Thank you, Ken. All right, well, we've been in James 1 for a long time. And said James has a lot to say. And James has kept its promise to hurt some of our feelings. And it's possible that some may get hurt today as well. Again, I'm not gloating in that. All right. And how I know is oftentimes it hurts my feelings in the preparation of it. So I imagine if my feelings are hurt, maybe yours are hurt as well. But you know, God's word challenges us. And if we don't leave with some sort of challenge or some sort of conviction or take away a nugget of some sort, you know, then what have we accomplished? We're here today to gather and to learn and to glorify Him and to continue in that process of transformation, of becoming more like Christ each and every day. But today we're going to be in James 2, and we're going to look specifically at verses 1 through 13. But before we begin in chapter 2, let's just remember the context of what it's coming out of in chapter 1. Specifically, 2 weeks ago, we talked about not just being hearers of the word, but being doers, taking that information, that knowledge, whatever the Holy Spirit has put on our heart. Sometimes it's maybe just one sentence out of the whole sermon. It may be one scripture. It may be something that the Holy Spirit just presses on our heart. And whatever that one thing might be, maybe it's more than one thing, but I challenge you to be doers. Be doers of the word. And to take that and exercise it and pray, Lord, you've put this on my heart, you've pressed this, you've convicted me. How now may I go and do it? And then last week we looked at pure and undefiled religion. We looked at that was taken care of and visiting orphans and widows. And we looked at the practical aspect of that and how we should be about that and how families should take care of families. But then we looked at the spiritual aspect of that too, and how God is, how outside of Christ, which we remember the church, we are the bride of Christ. So outside of Christ, if we have yet to come into the knowledge of salvation, then we are not His bride. Or if we have come to a spot where, if we have yet to come to Christ, that we are like orphans, because as we come to Christ, we also receive the Spirit of adoption, and so that's pure and undefiled religion is part of being a part of God's kingdom through our repentance and our belief and our faith in Jesus Christ, and then not only stopping there, but then being His disciples and being His followers and going and proclaiming the good news by sharing our testimony about what Christ has done for us. That is pure and undefiled religion. But in the passage that we're studying today, we see that this pure and undefiled religion is meant for all people, regardless their status or regardless of anything about them, regardless their flavor, as we talked about this morning, Rhonda, regardless of who they are, this gospel is for everybody. Everybody. And when we don't offer it to everybody, then we see what we're going to be talking about today is the sin of partiality. But the objective of today is see how Christ loves everybody. And He expects us to do the same. And let's go ahead and we're going to work through this section today. I have a lot of scripture. I gave 24 sections of scripture today. We're going to read through James. And so probably about five of those are going to come from James, and the rest of it's going to be through other places. What I've done is I'm going to go straight to those for the sake of time, but I do challenge you to write down those passages. Just don't take my word for it, okay? Don't drink the Kool-Aid if you know what I mean. Write those down. Go home and study those. Study the context around them. Apply them to your life. But ask questions about them. Bring them to your study group. Do whatever, but definitely just don't read off the screen and be a spectator. Participate. Write it down and study it. But let's look today, and we'll start just in James 2, and we're going to look at verse 1. And like I said, we're going to work it through section by section. We see in verse 1, it says, "My brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." Plain, clear, simple. It reminds us first of what we saw in the first scripture back in chapter 1, where this letter, it is reminded here that it is for Christians, it's for disciples, it's for those who have decided to follow Christ. He's calling them here brethren. They're a part of the family. So this passage is to us, the church, the followers of Christ. And here he says, brethren. And then in this faith that we have in Christ, not in ourselves, not in our ability, not in this organization, but in Jesus Christ, the person who unites us together, it is in this faith, there is no room for personal favoritism. Think about that for just a moment. What do you prefer? And you're like, well, Lonnie, what is this partiality? What is this favoritism? And what we're talking about, some synonyms, is preference. Things that you prefer. You know, if you, years ago, I know this church went through 40 Days of Purpose by Rick Warren. And then what is the opening line? It's not about you. That's the opening line, and it's huge. It's not about you. And so this preference, this favoritism, this partiality, we also see it as discrimination, as prejudice, as preferential treatment, bias. Those are some synonyms of this word. There is no place for this attitude in this faith that we have through Jesus Christ. Let's read now 2 through 7. It says, "For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do not they blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called?" Here it talks, we see the next point here is that this, and if you're following and you're listening outline today, we see the first point here is that this attitude of personal favoritism forgets that God has created all people. Has created all people. We got, as I started this sermon back last week, or actually several weeks ago, but as I studied it and focused on this, we can also say that personal favoritism forgets that Christ died for all people, or even that God has loved, or he loves all people, if you wanted to work on that. But here, Christ loves all people. God created all people. And listen to, we're just going to go through several scriptures. Write these down. Ezekiel 33:11. Here it's God is saying, "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. Why then will you die, O house of Israel?" Here we see a God that is pursuing. It's not that he loves those that have chosen him and doesn't love the wicked. It is clear that he loves all people, regardless of their status, regardless of the choices that they have made so far. He loves them, and he calls, and he pursues them, and says, "Turn back," which also means to repent from your evil ways. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing," listen to this, "for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." All people. And we've studied that word "all." That means a lot. That means everything, everybody, all flavors of people, regardless of what defines them. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 through 6 says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and our Savior, who desires, look at this word again, all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. It says here, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for some, right? No, as a ransom for all. And God created all men. He created you, and he loves you, and everybody that is in your life, whether you like them or not, God created them, and he has a plan for them, and Christ has died for them, regardless of who they are, what they've done, what they look like, and who they are today. Just as God changed each one of us, he can also change them. And I challenge you today, if you have yet to come to know the Lord in the way that I've just discussed and what these scriptures have talked about, we have a God who loves you, a God who created you, and a God who sent Jesus Christ to die for your sins, something that you can't take care of yourself. No morality, no works, nothing that you can do can save yourself. It is only through Jesus Christ. And now if we are saved, if Jesus Christ has come and has changed your life, then I challenge you that with your testimony that he has given you, he has called us all to be disciples. And through that testimony, there is power through the blood of the Lamb and what he has done, your story. Nobody can argue with your story and what God has done for you. And it is your story that we see in Revelations that there is power when you tell folks what God has done for you. And we are challenged to proclaim that. Let's take a look now at James 2:8. It says, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. We see next on our next point is the attitude of personal favoritism. It forgets to love all people. Forgets to love all people. Neil Cole, it's a book that I was reading quite some time ago, but he points to the parable of the four soils. And if you've been a part of our church for any time, you know that I could probably bring that into almost every sermon. It's wonderful. But if you remember, the four soils represent four kinds of people. One, the first one was hard and unreceptive type of people, a shallow type of person, or a thorn-infested, too busy kind of person. But he talks about a fourth soil. And Christ calls it in his parable. He says, this is good soil. So I'm wondering, what kind of person makes up good soil? You think about that for just a moment. As we're here in the context of the assembly of our church, if somebody was to walk through the door and it would be good soil, what would that person look like today? Would it be a person in a coat and tie? What would that person look like? Let's see what Jesus says is good soil. First of all, he says, bad people. Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Bad people. Now, let's let me challenge you to take this sermon, too, out of the context of this building, this structure that protects us as we meet here. This is to be taken into your life, to your workplace, to your family, to your neighborhood, wherever you live life. The people that you do life with, this is what it is. Think of that bad person. He's there, she's there. Jesus says that person is good soil. Next, we see in James 2:5, which we just read, we see that Jesus would say poor people would be part of good soil. And it says here, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? Poor people. Next, in Matthew 18:3, we see that Jesus would call good soil be young people. It says, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And now what it says with children, it's not, you know, get back in your diaper and do whatever. That's what some of us act like. That was not in my notes. And I'm sorry if I just hurt your feelings, but that's a rabbit I shouldn't have chased. But isn't it true sometimes? Church, Christ has expectations for us. expectations to be followers of Christ, not spectators of Christ. To be followers of Christ, not stagnant in Christ. He calls us to be fruitful. Be fruitful. And as we were looking at that the other day, we're wondering, when does salvation start? Do people, if the seed grows and then it's taken away, does that mean they weren't saved, or they're saved and they lost their salvation? What we've discovered, yes, they were saved, but they've just never matured. Church, we've been called for so much more. We've been called for so much more. But like a child, a child trusts you. Think about your children when they were young. Mom or dad says something. If they're a good child, yes. If not, you whop them and then they say yes. But no, they trust. They're obedient. They're loving. He says to be like a child. In Matthew 7:7, we see that Jesus would call good soil the people that are searching for God. They might be looking into the occult. They may be looking into other forms of worship, or other beings of worship, some sort of religion or something. Somebody seeking. What does Christ say about that in Matthew 7:7? It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. Those kind of people we see is maybe, you know, they're kind of freaky. I'm going to stay away from them. No, Jesus would go and talk to them. If they're seeking, if they're really looking for something to fill their spiritual need in their life, then shouldn't we be the first one there to share what Jesus Christ has done for us? How much do we have to hate somebody to not share the gospel with them? Lonnie, they may think I'm funny, or I'm a freak, or I'm peculiar. Might think I'm peculiar. Well, amen. Try it. You'll scare you to death at first, but when you get done, you'll be glad that you were obedient to Jesus Christ to just share your story and what Jesus has done for you. Next, and we see in 1 Corinthians 1:27 that Jesus would think that uneducated people and powerless people would be good soil. Here it says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. Next, he would say that the insignificant, the discriminated against, and the nobodies of society would be good soil. We see in the next few verses, 1 Corinthians 1:28-29, it says, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. I'm going to read that again. I'll jack that up. And it says, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. Why? So that no man may boast before God. It's about him. He can change any man and all man. And when I say man, I'm talking about women as well, as the human species. But who are the people that we want? When I said, who is the good soil? You know, we probably thought about intellectuals, the people of influence, those people of high social status, maybe the good moral people, possibly wealthy people. And now, and hold on, we're going to get on to this. We're not at any way speaking against these people. We're talking about what our preferences. We're challenging preferences here, not people or classes of people. Because to do it the other direction would be just as bad. But 1 Corinthians 1:26 says, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. For those of us looking for good moral people to come join the church. Now think about that. Think about that. We're supposed to be disciples and be sowing seeds and following Christ, sharing our story and doing things. And we really would love to see our church grow with people who are like us. Well, guess what? The people that are like us, they're already in a church. And we don't want to go take other people's fruit. You know what I mean? That's in Texas, back in the old days, you start stealing people's stuff, you get hung or shot. That's not what we're about. No, it says, go therefore and make new disciples. So people who don't look like us. People, men, who have more earrings than I got shoes. People maybe with tattoos. Or people who don't look like us. Guess what? Jesus loves those people. And we should too. What about maybe, and let's just go to the extreme. If we're going to talk about this, What about the homosexual that's in your workplace or in your neighborhood? Well, I'm not going to talk to him. He ain't right. Well, how's he ever going to hear the gospel if we're not going to talk to him? Think about it. What would Jesus have done? And finally, sometimes we, who's good in our eyes might be the wealthy people. In Luke 18, 24 through 25, Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard is it for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God? For it is easier for the camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Now, let's be careful. These passages do not say that God does not love intellectuals or moral people or wealthy people. That is not the point that I'm trying to make today. And nor does it say that these people cannot be found by Christ. Nor does it say that we should not share Christ with the people who live in these sectors. That is not the point today. But the truth is, and you know it's the truth, that often we long to associate with those types of people. But for us to say that, hey, this class of people is better than this class of people, or vice versa, or any kind of partiality in any direction, for those that are on the lower end of life might be saying that, you know, they're against the man. Or, I don't know, I've heard that in a movie once. Again, that's one of those things I'll write down later I shouldn't have brought up. But yeah, you know, if you're young and, you know, my employer, whatever, if there's any partiality in our life to where we do not want to love another individual, as we have been told to love our neighbor and love all people, if there's anything that blocks us, whether it's we think that we are better or we think they think they're better, whatever it is that blocks us from loving another individual, it is partiality. Now, but some truth about some things that people may struggle with. When we're dealing with somebody's poverty, sometimes it's difficult. And it may be sometimes we just don't want to face our responsibilities to help those who are less fortunate than us. It may be some of us here just want to be wealthy too, and to associate with somebody that we believe is wealthy may somehow fulfill some significance that we are seeking. And I tell you, friend, if you're seeking significance in anything other than Jesus Christ, you will never be satisfied. Never. And sometimes we may just want the rich man to join our business or be one of our clients or to be a part of our family or be our friend because, you know, financial stability or, again, just some kind of, you know, help us in our plight and in our reputation in some way. And I tell you, all these motives, all of them, they are selfish. And we are not to view either the rich nor the poor in any other way than simple human beings that need fellowship. And they need fellowship with Christ first, and sometimes that fellowship has to happen through you. Remember we talked about a couple weeks ago, we brought up how Joe Manch and C.S. Lewis's quote, that we do not have souls, but we are souls, and we have a body. And everybody, regardless of who they are, what they look like, what they say, what they do, what they've pierced, what they've done, whatever the color of their skin, the list can go on and on. Regardless of what it is, they are a soul that will eventually face judgment. And we have the responsibility as followers of Christ, as His disciples, to share the gospel with them through our testimony. Christ came and died for all, regardless the type of soil that they may be. Now let's look at James 2, verses 9 through 11. It says here, "But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not commit murder.' Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Well, that's clear there. Brings us to our third point. An attitude of personal favoritism forgets that preference is a sin. It's a sin. Here, it could not make it any clearer. That it is a sin, and if you know anything about sin, it just mentioned it there, that regardless if it's murder, regardless if it's adultery, regardless if it's this or that, or if it's preference, sin is sin. And sin is separation from our Lord. When it comes to prejudice in our lives, even in our church, it's not just something that's simply black and white or rich or poor that we just talked about here. But there's many kind of isolations that we see in groups and in our church even. Age and tastes, physical challenges, mental challenges, levels of educational or of education, denominational doctrine, we see those partialities. Gender, politics, our ideologies, all these things come in. Our economics, as well as we just mentioned, our race and our nationalities. These things come in and affect us. I went through a list and it said signs that your church might be prejudiced. And it had a bunch of different things. Not all of these apply to us, but I thought they were interesting. One says to avoid a split, the church has two services, the hymns and the hymnal, and the praise choruses and the video projector service. The church motto is, praise God, I'm a Baptist. Pre-tribs and post-tribs, they won't be reconciled until the rapture. The church's name is followed by the initials, either KJV or NRA or GOP. And you may laugh because really those don't apply to us, but there is a lot of that that goes on, unfortunately. Seating features tie and no tie sections, and that's a big deal to some people. And I'm thankful that I have a church that doesn't read the bulletin. Because in 2 weeks ago, you would have known that I said, hey, vacation time is here. A lot of people are going to be coming in t-shirts, shorts, and flip-flops. I said, I invite you to do the same. And not one person called me. That's how I know. You may have talked about me at lunch. I don't know. That's probably not true. I shouldn't have said that. That's three things now I shouldn't have said. What about this one? In the face of change or decisions, a certain group reminds the other group who pays the bills. There is no room in the church, nor any excuse in the church for partiality. This essence of prejudice is very possible that it just boils down to ignorance. And not to say ignorance in a bad word, that's become a bad word in our... But ignorance, just the lack of knowledge is what it means, and that's how I intend it here. But sometimes it's just we're ignorant towards the group that we may be prejudiced about. And the more we get over ourselves and we break through these barriers, we just may learn that there's a whole lot more to this group of people than we ever thought. And it may and even though they may be different than us, we may find out there's a whole lot more that we have in common than we ever thought. And we may learn that they are smarter and more talented and maybe even more holy than we ever thought, and very possibly even more than us. Here we also see, we're just ignorant of what Scripture says about prejudice. We sometimes think that, you know, oh, we're Christians, we're in the church, and this is how we are and how we're supposed to be, and makes me think of the star-bellied Sneetches, if you remember that from Dr. Seuss, you know, the stars on there, the R's and the stars that didn't have. Does anybody know Dr. Seuss and the star-bellied Sneetches, or am I just being a freak up here? Okay. Yeah, star-bellied, you know, we have something because we're a part of the church, or Romans 12:10 says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. We need one another. If we're all the same, then we're not going to be able to perform the function and the vision and the mission that Christ has given us. We must be different. Also, we see in Romans 12:10, it says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. And listen to here, it says, give preference to one another in honor. Give preference to one another. That's what Scripture says. Then in Romans 12:16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Then two verses later, it says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. With all men, not just some men, not just the men that I like, not just the women that are dressed like me or not dressed like me. I think that's not good to dress like another woman, is it? Especially if you're a man. Okay, let's make sure. But here Paul isn't just trying to pin some sappy love stuff here. This basis for loving and accepting people is that we have an attitude of that's of Jesus Christ himself. That's what we're being transformed to be more like Christ. And in Galatians 3:8, he knocks out some things where Paul writes. He says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor freeman. And there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. So in short, he deals with racism, classism, and genderism, or I guess that'd be sexism, wouldn't it? Not genderism. But we can make it a word. But not only did Jesus Christ gap the bridge between us and God, but he also bridged the gap between us and people that are not like us. And finally, in Ephesians 4, 3 through 6, it says, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In all. It is about God the Father through Jesus Christ. Everything. So think about that person again. I mean, you may have struggles with. Looking at him, look at him through the lenses of Jesus Christ. And how does that change your perspective? But finally here, or not final, but I keep saying finally, and y'all think it's going to be over. I got one more point still, but we're coming to an end. It says, but ignorance sometimes is about what the Holy Spirit says about prejudice. Now, if you remember Peter in Acts 10, and he's on this rooftop, he's praying, and the Holy Spirit brings a vision three times that tells him to, it shows him all these things that a Jewish man isn't supposed to eat. Things of pork, things that he would call unclean. And he's like, Lord, I cannot eat. And finally, it brings him the vision the third time, and finally Peter submits. Now this is a man who at Pentecost was filled with the Holy Spirit, a man who walked with Jesus Christ, and Peter, because of his culture, had prejudice in his life. But what did he learn from that? He learned to call no man unclean. And through that, he went to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. But what if you do have prejudice? And you know who you are, and you know what you deal with, and I know what I deal with. What do we do with that? Number one, you got to confess it. You got to say, "Hey Lord, you know what I struggle with. You know what I struggle with." You got to confess it. Then you got to repent and say, "Lord, I repent. I don't want to be like this. I want to be more like you, and I want to be the man or the woman that you've called me to be, and I want to be the disciple that you have created me to be." And then you say, "Lord, I need your help." And when temptation comes, you confess again. And you repent and you say, "Lord, I need your help." I say when temptation comes, I didn't actually sin until you actually do it. But when temptation comes, you say, "Lord, help me." And then have the courage to move through what you are afraid to do. Then finally, our final point. Let's look at James. Go back to James. We're going to look at verses 12 through 13. It says, "So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy." It says mercy triumphs over judgment. We tend to feel prejudice towards people or members of different groups. Groups that are different from us. Some things, the people that we hang around that makes us feel comfortable. Maybe other races, maybe other genders, maybe other religions, maybe socioeconomic groups, it may be people who are dirty, people or whatever. Whatever it may be. I don't like mean people. I don't like mean people. I won't chase that rabbit. But if we are followers of Christ, even if you don't like mean people, you need to be more like Jesus. And what did Jesus, again, the woman at the well, what did he say to her? "Get away from me, you nasty hag, you've had five husbands"? No. He said, he told her about how he is the wellspring of life. And he told her, through me you can thirst no more. What did he tell the adulterous woman caught in the act where they're ready to stone her to death? He told her to go sin no more. The leper, he healed. The crazy person that was filled with so many demons, what did he do with him? And said, "That's a crazy person, stay away." No, he said, he cast out the demons and he restored him to fullness, to full peace, full shalom. And what about the woman who was hemorrhaging? This is a big deal in this culture. She was unclean, cast out. And what did he do? He says, "Your faith has made you whole." What about the blind beggar? He said, "You are healed." And then the crooked tax collector, "I'm eating at your house today." And then the thief on the cross that was next to him, he said, "Today you will join me in paradise." And there's so many more things that we can go through and that Jesus did. Jesus was an example. And Jesus is the one who had the grace and mercy to save our lives. And we too should have that same grace and mercy. But you know, we do have some issues here in our church. And if I may speak to them for just a moment, I speak to them a day that I wish our youth were here. We have a vast preference in our age groups. And you know, our young people, I've been getting, sometimes our young people, they come, and when I'm talking about young people, I'm talking about young people, young adults. They come and they look around and they don't see people that look like them and they go somewhere else. And how do I know? Because I've gotten to the point where, hey, if they're not going to come and be a part of our church because they're looking for something that's going to feed them, I have a preference against that too, of what it means to be fed. Pick up your spoon and eat. But I confess, and I'll repent of that later. You hold me to that, okay? But if they're not going to hang out, well, I'm at least going to ask them some questions to help us out. Well, why don't you want to stay? You know, and they've been opening up, and they've been telling me all kinds of stuff. And I've been, music comes up greatly. And you and I, we've talked about a lot of things. Rhonda has one of the most difficult jobs to try to find music that is going to make everybody happy. And I want to give the permission to Rhonda right now, which she already has it. We don't really have to give it. I'm just trying to get you on board with this. Rhonda, your job is not to make music that makes us happy. Because our music is about honoring God and it's supposed to be pointed to Him. Regardless if the song is too slow for me to breathe through it, I have problems singing slow songs. And that's not because the song is bad, it's just because I'm not talented. I'm not gifted in singing. Or if the song is too loud and the drums might be too fast. That day that Wes played for us, he's at camp, so I can talk about this. He was playing those drums like a madman. And it scared me to death. I thought I'm going to get 30 emails today, this week. But it was good, though. Do you know what they want? Nobody has complained about the style of music. I haven't shared that with you yet. Nobody has complained about the style of music. Do you know what they want? They want it louder. They want the music louder because they want it to fill the room. Why? Because they loud music, they want to beat their heads against the wall? No. They want the loud music because they want to sing out loud and they're not confident in their own voice enough to sing, that they want the music to drown them out so they can sing out loud and nobody will hear them. Really? That's what I was told. They want it louder so they can sing louder. And you know what? And just while we're singing here, there's one note I didn't know how long it was supposed to hold. And so I was singing out loud and y'all went down a little bit. And I heard my voice. And guess what I did? I got softer. They want to be loud so they can praise and they're not worried about what other people think. Well, we can go off on that, but that's what they want. And guess what? The same whippersnapper that said that, they said, "Pastor, you didn't seem like you were comfortable in the pulpit." They said that to me. Do you believe they said that to me? While they do that, I'm going to go get a tissue. There's a 30-mile-an-hour wind blowing across here. It's got me going. If you're a young adult and you're with us today, you might say, "Pastor, this isn't the thing to grow a church." But you know what? We've got to talk about the truth if we're ever going to do anything. Now, if you're a young person and you're in our area and you're looking for a church today, I challenge you to hang out with us, because there are good things going on. This church has had some challenging times. I'm trying to find our guests here. Our church has had some challenging times. But it is went through all those things, and God is moving in this place. And if you're not wanting to hang out, then I challenge you to tell me why, so we can work on those things. So we can work on those things. But preference, but they're just as bad. You know, we prefer this or that. When I came here a year ago, and I'm looking to see if this person's in the room so I don't get in trouble. They came up to me, and many of you came up and said, "Pastor, we got to reach young families." Okay, I want to do that. And then some, "Pastor, if we don't reach young families, we're going to die." Okay. And the one that said that, "Pastor, if we don't reach young families, we're going to die," they left my office and went to Jody's office, because she was our music director at the time. And they said, "Why aren't we playing more hymns?" Preference? Hello? We want to reach people, but we want to do it our way. We want to reach people, and we want to do things, and they should like what we like. Well, again, how we start this? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. And I guarantee, when we focus on the Lord, when we focus on His words, and we choose songs that honor Him, regardless if you like Him or not, and it becomes about the Holy Spirit, and it becomes about God, hold on. Hold on. It will be a great day. We will have our own Brooklyn Tabernacle moment. As you see, Rhonda and I are having a good time up here. But we tend to hold on to our preferences. I got one illustration I'd like to show, and then I got one definition, and I'm done. I know I'm taking too long. I was going to whoop you. Imagine a branch. Imagine a branch. Keith, I ripped this off on a bush out front, so if you got one that doesn't look right, it's my fault. Where do the flowers grow? On the ends, on the new growth, on the young parts of the tree. Where does the fruit grow? On the outside. The further away you get from the trunk, the closer you get to the trunk, the further away you get from the fruit. It's in this new growth that the flowers and the fruit is made. And I tell you, And even though we may not be a part of the new growth, this new growth is nothing without the what? The supporting branch. And then the trunk. We can call the trunk Jesus Christ. But there's many of you that at one time you were on the outside here being fruitful, making flowers, and now you may find yourself more of the supporting branch. But if we're going to be a fruitful church, we got to add the new growth. And that growth comes being disciples and sharing our testimony and changing lives. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come from people who are already saved coming and being a part of our church. However, if you're a guest and you're here and you're already saved and you're looking for a church, we do invite you to come. But if you're a member of somewhere else and you're looking to leave, I challenge you to at least go talk to the pastor first and tell him why. I want to share one last word with y'all. It's a word that Rhonda and I have been talking about. It's called deference. Deference. I think I was going to spell that without this. DEFERENCE. Much like preference, but it's deference. Preference is about me. Deference is about you. Deference means, about other people from my point of view. It means a way of behaving that shows respect for someone or something. Synonyms are respect, regard, and submissiveness. Deference doesn't matter what I want. Preference, forgive me. Deference doesn't deal with what I want. Deference deals with what's right and what's needed, regardless of my preference. And I challenge each of us, including myself. And again, I wish our youth were here too so I could challenge them. Deference, exercise it. We're a body. We can't do it without each other. We need one another. We need everybody to be active in what God has called us to do. And I keep saying one last thing. We have called our church before as a multi-generational church, and we are. But multi, I've looked up that word. Multi means it just identifies differences. Let's no longer be a multi-generational church. Let's be an intergenerational church. And that identifies things that are united, things that are together. And that's what I challenge us today. But our deacon of the week is going to close in prayer. I went long, about 9 minutes long, and I apologize. You're going to pray. There's many of you I didn't get to meet. I would like to meet you today. I'd like to get a chance to shake your hand before you go. But if you have any questions regarding salvation, regarding baptism, regarding joining in the church, I'll be right over here, and I invite you to come and talk to me. Joe, you